Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I feel it's necessary this morning to deal with a couple of issues that probably I just need to deal with publicly. And the first one is most of you, if not all of you, know about it. And a few of you look forward to it. Many of you participate in it and make provisions for it. And the issue itself begins with my own family, specifically my son and his relentless, shameless weekly crusade, going from lady to lady, seeking each and every one of you to open your purse in search of Tic Tacs. And you know what he's learned? When he asks, you answer. You provide. Every week he plays off the goodness of your heartstrings to fulfill his sweet tooth addiction. Because he's learned this biblical truth. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the purse will be opened unto you. And let me tell you, that's a problem that we have been trying to deal with in our house. And every Sunday morning we say, don't do that. But let's face it, as long as you keep providing, as long as he keeps receiving, as long as you keep giving him good things, he is going to continue to relentlessly, shamelessly seek you out and hunt you down to receive whatever goodness you might have for him in your purse. Now, that's the minor issue that I wanted to address this morning, okay? The bigger issue that I want to address this morning is that you and I don't have the same shameless, relentless, seek it out, hunt it out persistence with prayer so that we might receive whatever good God has for us in his purse or in his storehouses. Church, oh, that we would pray like my son crusades for Tic Tacs. Because the fact is, Jesus teaches us to do just that. And he teaches us to do just that here in Luke 11, where he teaches us to shamelessly, relentlessly ask, seek, and knock because God is good. And he gives us three magnificent reasons why you should pray. So in Luke 11, let's take a look at those three reasons. Would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word? I'll go ahead and start in verse 5. We know what comes before that. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, giving us the model for prayer. And he says in verse 5, he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and get you anything. But I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he asks. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For whoever asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Father, thank you that you're a good father. Thank you that you want our desires to be known to you. Thank you, Father, that you want us to come to you. Thank you that you want us to ask and to seek and to knock. And Lord, I just pray that through your word this morning, you would draw us into a more intimate relationship with you, and you would liberate us and free us to go to you at any and every moment, in any and every circumstance, knowing that you're a good, good Father. and that every good and perfect gift awaits us if we would humble ourselves before you. And so, Father, help us to see your goodness this morning. Help us to seek your goodness this morning, all through prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus, in verses 1 through 11, at his disciples' requests, teaches a model for prayer. You begin by acknowledging God as your Father. That's your intimate relationship with God. Then you declare your submission to God's rule over your life. You confess your dependency upon God's provision in life. You seek forgiveness of your sins through repentance. And then finally, you ask for victory of God in every circumstance in life. Now, from that model, Jesus immediately moves on to illustrate why the disciples can and why you and I can and should ask God for victory over every circumstance in our life. Because he is victorious, and he wants us to be victorious, but he wants us to ask. And the first reason he gives us, Jesus says, pray because God provides. Pray because God provides. Jesus uses an illustration here in verses 5 through 7 to teach this truth. God will provide when unexpected needs arise, but we have to shamelessly pray and ask for his provision. The scenario in 5 through 7 here demonstrates how God is the provider through prayer. The scenario is that company shows up unexpectedly at an inopportune time when the host is unprepared. Now, we might not think much of this scenario, but let's back up 2,000 years, because that audience, both Jesus and Luke's, would have understood this scenario well. Any visitor would have not arrived in a plush luxury vehicle, but rather with dirty feet having walked, even if it was just across town. But by the fact that they arrived at midnight or in the middle of the night means that they'd likely walked all day, and maybe even multiple days. It's been a long journey, and these journeys were traveled with little to no rations so that they could make their destination quickly, because everything you had to carry. So you only took enough to get you there. Therefore, arriving at your destination at this time, nourishment would have been essential. I mean, even today, again, company drives to your house, and what's the first thing you ask? Hey, you need anything to eat or anything to drink, right? Now imagine having walked 20 miles that day. Do you need anything to eat? This is an essential need. And so the host here has a problem that he is completely unprepared for, because the visit is unexpected. And furthermore, the timing, well, it's the middle of the night. So what do you do in the middle of the night? What do you do when you can't fix it? Because the store is closed. The bank is shut down. Well, he says he has a friend. He has a friend. Now, this friend might not seem friendly, right? Because in the scenario, he gives him multiple reasons why he can't. The door is shut. My kids are in bed with me. It's midnight. And let me tell you, if he has a 3-year-old and his kid is in bed, I don't blame him for not getting up, okay? I don't blame him if that 3-year-old is sleeping. But he says, if the friendship card doesn't work, if the relationship doesn't work, impudence will. Now, that word is different in almost every translation, in fact, because there's not really a good word in the English language that reflects the Greek word that Jesus used. Literally, that Greek word is two words, without shame, or we might say shamelessly. But the idea came to mean more than shamelessly. It came to mean persistently shameless, and we might thinking of it as begging, okay? Doesn't that describe my son's quest for Tic Tacs pretty well? Batting the eyes? He persistently and he shamelessly begs, because he's learned that if he begs, provision is involved. That's the truth Jesus is teaching. He got mints today, that's right. He walked in this morning and he looks at Shirley and he says, "Can I sit with you?" And I don't know that he'd sat down before he'd asked, "Do you have any mints?" again. So he knows that if he shamelessly asks, provision is there. And a child who is dependent for everything has to ask, right? A child, if they feel like something is necessary, they don't take no for an answer. Right? The only no that you will get, or the only no that they will receive, is no until it hurts them, until it harshly rebukes them, or until it loses a privilege. Yet then as we grow independent, we begin to figure out ways to provide for ourselves, don't we? We figure out, okay, how can I get that on my own, whether that's through honest means or dishonest means? How can I sneak around to get that? Or how can I buy that on my own? Now, in life, doing it the right way, independence is a good thing, right? That's the point of parenting, is to grow independent children. But in spiritual matters, that's not a good thing. We are to grow to be dependent on the Lord, not independent of the Lord. And so Jesus teaches us here that God wants to provide for us, but he wants us to depend on him and to shamelessly and to relentlessly depend on him. Because when you're in a bind, God provides. I shared my outline with Pastor Elber Bennett, and he sent me back this text. He said, "I'm so blessed by the implied warm invitation and welcome to the Father to provide the unexpected when needs arise in life." Now, unexpected from our perspective, right? Unexpected not because God doesn't know about them. God knows, and God welcomes us to say, "Hey, when my car breaks down unexpectedly, or when my family or myself end up in the hospital unexpectedly, when my dishwasher floods the basement, or my pipes freeze, or my furnace breaks down, when I lose my job or I lose some form of income, when loved one dies and I have to travel and I'm not prepared for that, or when a family member has an emergency or a trial and comes to me for help. What do you do when an unexpected, ill-timed need arises in which you are unprepared for?" Well, Jesus says, pray. The first thought should be, God provides. Pray. Shamelessly and relentlessly go to him until he provides. And we pray because our Heavenly Father provides. So that means, well, think of it like this. When you don't have enough eggs and you need one more egg to finish that cookie recipe, you don't have a problem going to that neighbor and asking for an egg, right? At least we don't. Because it's just an egg, right? I mean, I think they were 79 cents at Aldi's this week, okay? It's just an egg. Not a big deal. So why would you be ashamed to go to the creator of the universe to ask for whatever you need? Because he not only owns the cattle on the thousand hills, he owns every hill, every cattle, every star, every space, every measure of gold, every ounce of silver. He is a provider. And so we pray because he provides. When you don't have enough, when you don't have that right tool, and you got to finish the job, I'm not ashamed to go to Dick and say, "Dick, hey, can I run over and get an inch and a three-quarter spades bit," or whatever that was yesterday? We're not ashamed because you're just borrowing it, right? You're stewarding it, and you bring it back the next day if you're a good steward. So why in the world are we ashamed to ask God, "Can I steward your resource in my need? I have this need. I have this job that I have to complete. So help, give me something to steward." Pray because God provides. And instead of worry, which we're so good at, right? Paul reminds us to pray. Paul says, "Do not be anxious in anything." So what does God permit you to be anxious about? There's not one thing that you can say, "I can worry about this," and God says it's okay. "I can have liberty or freedom to worry about this," and God says, "I'll let that pass." Right? When God says, do not murder, what does that mean? Do not ever kill somebody, right? Or murder somebody. That's what that means. When God says, do not be anxious, he means do not worry. Just like you do not murder, do not worry about anything. So what is the response to worry? What's the response when an unexpected thing comes into my life? When something is bigger than me? Because remember, God gives you more than you can handle pretty regularly. At least he does in my life. Okay? And he does it intentionally. What do you do? In everything, Paul says, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You shamelessly and you relentlessly plead to him to take care of the problem because you are confident God provides. Furthermore, if your prayer is according to what Jesus says, give us each day our daily bread, you're already declaring that God is your provider, are you not? You've already gone through that submission and that dependence upon him. So going to him shamelessly and relentlessly shouldn't be the issue. So the next time, when an untimely circumstance arises in which you are unprepared for, remember, the first thing to do is to pray. To pray. And to keep praying until God provides. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that you are free to do nothing about that situation, right? God still expects us to work and to be faithful and to maintain righteous character, righteous attitude, righteous works. Okay? Because a lot of times, how does God provide? Well, I don't know about you, but most of you at some point or another worked a job, whether that was 9 to 5 or 7 to 3 or whatever that was, and that was God's faithful provision, was it not? And so, God, this isn't the free pass, as some might say. No, the point is God will provide. So go to him. Go to him when the unexpected arrives. But that's not the only reason to pray. Jesus goes on and he says the second reason to pray is because God answers prayer. Pray because God answers. You know, it's only when you ask you get an answer. It's only when you seek a matter, you'll find a matter, and it's only when you knock on a door that that door is going to be swung open to you. I mean, imagine coming to my house this afternoon because you need me. So you stand at my front porch at the door, and you stand there because you desperately need me. And the more you stand there, the more you need me, and the more you need me, the more you stand there. So you stand there all the more, but you don't ever knock. And maybe I'm home. And I'm more than willing to help. I'm ready to listen. In fact, I know that you're coming. But until you knock at the door, can the door be open to you? No, that's not how it works. Likewise with God, you gotta knock, you gotta seek, you gotta ask. And he uses these human analogies with prayer just to simply say, you gotta pray. And that's the main idea here. God will answer you when you pray. Ask, seek, and knock should all be viewed as synonymous, which for you kids, that means the same, okay? It's describing the same thing. It's describing prayer. They illustrate the truth. Asking is seeking, is knocking, is getting answers. And so Jesus tells us to pray because with each activity, he says there's a resolution. There is a conclusion. When you ask for something, you'll receive something, he says. When you seek something, you'll find it. When you knock, a door is opened. Now, I want you to also see that Jesus doesn't guarantee that God's going to give you what you ask, okay? It's not a guarantee that God's going to find you what you're seeking. It's not a guarantee that God's going to allow you into the room on the door that you're knocking. He's only saying you will find something, you will receive something, and a door is going to be opened. And the point is here that God answers prayer. So you seek, you ask, and you knock, and you pray. And just as Evan knows, none of the ladies are just going to come up to him and say, hey, can I offer you a treat? They're going to wait for him to go to you. Likewise, you have not, James says, because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. When we ask, he answers. So don't get upset. If you're not getting what you're not asking for, okay? Don't be upset if you're not finding what you're not seeking. Don't be upset if doors aren't opening and you're not knocking. The Bible goes on to say that God hears the prayers of the righteous in the book of Psalms. Furthermore, James goes on to say, and inspires us that the prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working, as you are praying. Jesus tells us in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. In Matthew 21, again, he says, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Well, what is faith? What is abiding? Well, it is dependence and ultimate trust upon God. Trust that God's way is best. Again, if we're going to pray how Jesus teaches us, your kingdom come, you're already praying God's rule over your life. You're already praying God's way in your life. So the underlying ask shouldn't be that hard because you want it God's way, not your way. And so if you really want it God's way, Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. God will answer you when you pray. And the point is, or the resolution is, you will receive, you will find, and you will enter God's plan, God's way. But you got to ask, you got to seek. Let's face it, if you're missing one egg to complete that batch of cookies, you've got a couple choices. You can either just put that to the side and forget about it, right? And say, I'm going to throw it in the garbage. Or you can go to your neighbor and you can ask. But your neighbor isn't going to know that you need an egg until you ask, right? Your neighbor isn't going to just say, I bet she's baking cookies over there. Her windows are open. That dough smells pretty good. No, that's not how it works. You got to ask. Furthermore, you go over and you ask, and you know what? Your neighbor might say, I'm all out of eggs too. I don't have any, but you know what? Here's a little tip. If you take a teaspoon of apple cider vinegar and a cup of applesauce, it makes a great substitute. And they go, oh, I'll have to give that a try because I got those. You might not get the egg, but you might get something just as good as the egg. You might get something better than the egg. But you don't get it until you ask. Likewise, if you're at the store, men, and you're searching out that tool, right, and you're seeking, you're not asking, but you're seeking, okay? We don't typically like to ask because if it takes us 45 minutes, you never know what other tool you might find as you seek. Nobody's nodding their head, guys, like that's a worthy endeavor. You might not ever experience the goodness of what you didn't know because you're searching out for something else. And maybe you leave the store and you don't find the exact tool that you need, but you got four or five other ones. Amen, boys? Yeah? Right? Sorry, Corey, I just let the cat out of the bag. But you wouldn't have experienced that goodness if you wouldn't be seeking, right? Likewise, in our spiritual life and in our in life in general. When we're not seeking something, that finding is not going to be there. And so we ask, we seek, we knock. That equals pray. Because God answers and God provides. Because Jesus says, God is good. And Jesus reminds us that in provision and in answering, God is good. And so pray because God is good. His third point here is pray because God is good. And verses 11 through 13 provide several analogies to demonstrate that God is good. And we are called to pray because God is good. You see, just as when a son asks for something needful, like fish or an egg, father doesn't return that request with a serpent or a scorpion, something harmful, right? No, an earthly father answers and provides in a way that's beneficial and good. so too our Father in heaven doesn't respond to our requests by bringing us harm. You see, rather than fearing asking God, we in faith ought to depend and to trust God. Now, I want you to see that Jesus doesn't say that the Father has to give him the fish or the egg. He just says the Father gives him something good. The Father isn't going to give him something harsh or harmful. Furthermore, he goes on to say that God is going to give you his best. Notice he says, how much more will the Father, Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, his Holy Spirit, he's giving and he's gifted you to guide you in his truth. And the point is that God gives you his best when you ask. He gives you himself. And in giving himself, you are never without him. In giving himself, you are never outside of him. In giving himself, you are never out of reach for him, and you are never out of reach from him. He gives good things. And the good thing Jesus points to is the Holy Spirit. And this is not merely possession of the Holy Spirit, but this is the influence. The Holy Spirit guiding you and directing you in God's way, in God's will, and in God's word, according to your time of need, according to your circumstance. Whether that be physical, whether that be spiritual, whether that be relational, mental, or financial. God, Jesus says, gives himself. Now I want us to note that Jesus is not teaching us to ask for the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay? You don't have to pray, God, give me the Holy Spirit. I want to say that again. Okay? You don't have to pray, God, give me the Holy Spirit. Because the New Testament clearly indicates every believer is permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 100% of the time after conversion. God dwells in you. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, he says it's our eternal down payment. Our down payment for our eternal inheritance. So we don't have to pray, give me the Holy Spirit. Rather, the ask here is for God's provision in my need. God's answer when I ask through the moving of his Holy Spirit within me. Guidance in the moment that I ask, that I request, or that circumstance. Now, why does Jesus say he will give you? It's a future thing. Well, when did Jesus say this? Well, he said this before the Holy Spirit was given. It's future from the stance, from the point that Pentecost had not occurred. The disciples at this point were not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. It's future because the disciples at this point were longing and looking forward to that day when God would reside within them, tabernacle within them. So that's why he uses this future analogy. And he says, pray because God, there's coming a point. There's coming a point when you will have the Holy Spirit. And so whatever you ask, he will give you guidance. So Jesus uses this future language. And so when you pray and you make your request, you pray knowing that God is good. And so maybe you're going to pray it this way. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can be led in your way. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that you can direct me by your Spirit. Help me to submit to your Spirit, to your truth. But again, you don't have to pray, give me the Holy Spirit, because you've already been given that. Yours is to trust him in prayer. So what this should mean for us today, though, is you should never fear asking God. You should never be afraid to say, God, I need this, fearful that God is going to give you something eternally harmful. You should never fear, ask God, God, provide this for me in my life because there is this need, and fear that God is going to do it in a way that would be to your demise. You can't say, I don't want to ask God because I know he's going to give me something unsatisfying. It's that age-old illustration, God, I don't want to submit my life to you because you're going to call me to be a missionary in Afghanistan. God If God calls you to be a missionary in Afghanistan, that's the best place for you to be, is it not? So you don't have to be afraid to ask. Furthermore, you're not going to be fulfilled as you would be unless you are in Afghanistan. Now, God may answer in a way that's uncomfortable and faith-stretching. That's his pretty normal thing to do, isn't it? But it's not going to be for our demise. It's not going to be for your demise. I mean, every day my son comes up to me and asks me for chocolate chips. And I say, eat a banana, there's an apple, or here's a carrot. Okay, does that make me a bad dad? No, I don't think so. Maybe immediately he thinks I'm a bad dad, but hopefully when he grows old, he'll go think back and go, a daily habit of eating fruits and vegetables is a lot better than milk chocolate, right? Likewise, when you're asking God for sweets, and God gives you vegetables, he's a good father. He's providing for you. He's growing you. He's opening rooms for you that you would choose not to go. God is good. And everything about God is good. When God created, at the end of creation, God says, it's good. It's very good. Good and upright is the Lord, the psalmist says. His goodness is abundant for those who fear him. Furthermore, Psalms goes on to say that God's goodness is worth waiting for. Over and over throughout the Psalms and throughout the historical books, we read this statement, the Lord is good, his love endures forever. Paul reminds us that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, because God is good. For those who are called according to his purpose. This is a guy, by the way, who writes that, who was imprisoned countless times. Beaten to the point of death innumerable times, shipwrecked in the middle of the sea, 5 times whipped, 39 times, 1 lashing less than the death penalty. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was starved. He was frozen. He was burnt and much more. And you know what his testimony is? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he ends that passage. You know what that means? God is good. Pray because God is good. His best is better than your wishes. His provision is better than your request. His answers are better than your asks, and his rewards are better than what you seek. He is good. James reminds us that every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It means God is good. God was good. God is good, and God always will be good. He's not changing. Okay? He's good. Think about this for a minute. Evan comes up to you and he bats his eyes and he says, can I have a treat? I've yet to see somebody go, oh, yeah, let me give you a treat. Right? I've yet somebody to say, oh, yeah, why don't you go play with this for a little bit? Huh? Oh, it looks like your fingernails are getting long. Yeah, why don't you go clip on the end of your nails for a little bit? Oh man, I don't have any sweets, but you want one of these? Right? And you're not even his parent, and you're good to him. So what does that teach you about God? Man, he's good. He's not going to work for your demise. He's not going to work for your harm. He wants what's best for you. He has what's best for you. And again, that doesn't mean that he's going to make you healthy, wealthy, comfortable, and wise. But he wants to grow you to be completely and utterly, shamelessly and relentlessly dependent upon him. And here's the deal, church. The reason we don't pray is because we don't believe God. Right? Your behaviors are always a reflection of your beliefs. And if you are not praying as Jesus teaches, means you don't believe what Jesus is teaching. And I would tell you this morning that what needs to change is not your patterns of behavior, but it's really what you believe about God. It's to trust God that he is your provider. It's to trust God that his answers are best. It's to trust God that he has good for you. Because when you trust him in those three areas, you will pray. And prayer will become very easy in second nature. Church, may we, like my son crusades for Tic Tacs, pray to our Heavenly Father, because he is good. Would you stand as we pray?